Exodus chapter 20. We are in verse 17 today. We've been studying through God's 10 words, or what's more commonly known as the 10 commandments. What God says to His people, His instructions for how to live in relationship with Him. And we are on number 10, final commandment today. So let's pray and we'll dig into God's Word together. Father, we thank You for the richness of Your truth that is here for us in Your Word. God, I pray that You would give us ears to hear, that You would give us hearts to believe, to embrace Your truth, to grow in our walk with You, our relationship with You. If there's any here that don't have a relationship with You, Lord, I pray that You would open their eyes to the truth of the good news that Jesus died for them personally to set them free from their sins so that they can enjoy Your presence forever. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would just be poured out on each of us, that we would have open hearts and open minds to receive what You have for us this morning. Lord, I know You want to do a work in each of our hearts. So we together give You permission to do whatever's necessary. Lord, if there's sin in our hearts that needs to go, we pray that You would clearly and decisively address it. And Lord, that we would put it to death and walk in holiness and righteousness with You. Lord, we ask that if we need to be encouraged, if we need the comfort of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that You would just abundantly pour that out on us today. Lord, if we need to be challenged, Lord, I pray that we would find that challenge here in Your Word for us. Lord, wherever we are, whatever our needs, we know that You are the one who can meet all those needs. And so we come to You expectant for You to do a work in our hearts today by Your grace, through Your Word, and in the power of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. God here is addressing His covenant people, the people whom He has rescued out of slavery and taken to be His own. As we've followed the storyline of Exodus, we see these are the people that He has rescued. These are the people that He has brought to Himself and taken aside to this mountain to meet with Him. And He is declaring to them, now that I have purchased you, now that I have ransomed you, this is what it means to be in relationship with Me. This is what it looks like to be in a relationship with the one true God. He says, I am Yahweh. I am the self-existent one. I am the Lord who brought you out of slavery. And He says, number one, you must have no other gods before Me. Number two, you must not misrepresent Me with images. Number three, you must uphold My reputation. You honor My name. Number four, you must set aside time to enjoy your relationship with Me. Number five, you must show honor to those I have placed in authority. Number six, you must honor life which I have created. Number seven, you must honor your covenant commitments with each other as I honor My covenant commitment to you. You be faithful, particularly to the covenant of marriage. Number eight, you must protect the rights of those around you. Number nine, you must uphold the reputation of those around you. And then number 10, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now this command that God gives us as the conclusion to his 10 words that He communicates to His people, this word takes it to a whole nother level. When Jesus pointed, if you remember, when Jesus pointed the rich young man who came to Him seeking eternal life, when Jesus pointed him back to these commandments, You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall honor your father and mother. That young man felt that he could honestly say, all these I have kept from my youth. Jesus pointed him back to those commands and he says, yeah, I've done that. In the integrity of my heart, I believe I've lived up to the standard. Saul the Pharisee was able to say that he was, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He believed that in his heart. He looked at these commands and he said, I have kept them. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But he confesses, Paul confesses in Romans chapter 7, that this particular command, command number 10, the command against desire, he says, this particular command aroused in me the sinful passions of my flesh. He says, this one got to me. It brings it to another level, down from the external actions that I've done and into my heart of what I've wanted, what I've lusted after, what I've desired. Paul says this, Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 7. He says, yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. And jump down to verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. This was it for Paul. He says, I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't stolen. I haven't borne false witness. I've kept those commandments. I'm a good person. And then this command comes in and says, you shall not covet. And he says, it stirred up in my heart all sorts of coveting. And friends, that's the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is never a ladder up which to climb to prove our worthiness to our King. To demonstrate to Him, yeah, done that, done that, done that. See how good I am. Don't you want me in your heaven, in your kingdom, in your presence? No, the law is to demonstrate what's in my heart. The law comes in to show me as a mirror, to show me my sinfulness, to say, I so fall short of God's perfect standards. And now I know I need a substitute. That's what covetousness did for Paul. This particular command makes it clear that God requires more than superficial obedience, external obedience to the letter of the law. No, I actually have not slept with my neighbor's wife. No, I've not killed anybody. I've not... It's deeper than that. It's bigger than that. It's more than that. And as we've gone through those commandments, I hope we've come to grips with that and seen that. God is concerned about our hearts. God is concerned about what happens inside. This is a law that we can't legislate. I saw that! You, back in the third row, you were coveting! Can't do that! You can't see that. Maybe you see that glint in their eye, but you can't address someone's heart. This is something that's not enforceable. This is something that the police can't come to your house and say, we caught you coveting. Something that happens in your heart. God cares about what happens in our hearts. our inward desires. The word here translated to covet means to desire, to delight in, to long for. Moses repeats this command in Deuteronomy chapter 5. He's reiterating the law to the Israelites before the next generation, before they go into the land after the 40 years of wandering. And he repeats the commandments, but he rewords them, some of them. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, he uses another word. He uses this word covet, and he adds a second word that means to desire, to long for, to lust after. What's interesting is you study those words, you get your concordance, and you look up where they occur in the Bible. Both of those words, to covet, to desire, to long for, they're used in evil ways, and they are used in good ways in the Bible. Desiring, longing for your neighbor's wife is always wrong. It's wrong. That desire is wrong. But in Genesis, it says God filled the garden with all kinds of trees that were desirable. Not just the one that was off limits. All of them, he says, were desirable. Same word. And he gave them freely to our first parents to enjoy. Good desire. In the Song of Solomon, this word is used of the good sexual desire between a husband and wife. In Isaiah chapter 53, this word is used for a desire for the Messiah. It's a good desire. Now listen to how this word for coveting, for desire, is used in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired. Coveted. More to be coveted are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Here we see coveting is commended when we covet God's truth and God's ways above much fine gold. Thou shalt covet God's law, God's word, God's heart for His people. The synonym in Deuteronomy chapter 5 that Moses uses, that word is used for David's reminiscent longing for the water from the well in Bethlehem. I long for a drink. It's used for the soul's yearning for God. In Isaiah chapter 26. That's a good thing, to long for the Lord. That's a good kind of coveting. Both of these words are used of God's own desire, God's own holy desire for Mount Zion. Now, when the New Testament, we come to the New Testament, it translates this 10th commandment covet word with the Greek word epithumia. It's a compound word. The prefix epi means on, upon, or to. The thumos, the second part of the word, means passion, heat, a boiling up, a fervency. This is a word that communicates intensity of desire, fervent passion. And this word, too, is used in both good ways and evil ways in the New Testament. When Jesus talks about the adultery of the heart, this is the word He uses. This fervent desire for your neighbor's wife that's wrong, it's evil. Jesus also uses this word to describe His own, the passionate longing of the prophets of the righteous people to see the days of Messiah. They longed to see the days of Messiah. That's commendable. That's good. That's good desire. Fervent, passionate desire for Messiah to come. Jesus used it of His own desire to eat the final Passover with His disciples. He said, I've earnestly desired, it's burning inside me, to enjoy this time with you, to teach you through this, to communicate truth to you. Same word. Galatians 5, verse 17, draws a contrast between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit. Same word applies to both flesh, evil desires, and Spirit, good, godly, holy passions and desires. Paul in 1 Timothy tells us that aspiring to serve God's church as an elder, that is a noble passion, a noble drive, a noble desire, a good thing. So the 10th commandment, when we come to it, does not simply say, thou shalt not covet. Period. This 10th commandment does not say, you may not desire. You can't have desires. You've got to just put away your desires. It doesn't say that. It explicitly says what we are not to desire. Because there are good things that we should desire. And passion and desire are God-given drives that can and should and must be used for His glory. This final command is not so much a new and distinct command, different from the rest, as a summary command that undergirds and flows through all the others, explains to us what they mean. We are forbidden to desire. What we are forbidden to desire is specifically the things that would lead us to break God's commands. Don't long for someone else's wife. That would lead to adultery. Don't long for someone else's possessions. That would lead to jealousy or stealing or possibly even murder. This command comes under and behind all the others and says, not only don't do these things, but don't allow your heart to be enticed after these things. Don't long for these things. Even if you say, I will never act on that longing, but I'm going to cultivate that longing in my heart. He says, don't go there. This is a heart issue. Don't desire what God has said is off limits for you. In fact, it's interesting, when we go to the New Testament equates covetousness with idolatry. Covetousness, idolatry. Ephesians 5, verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Covetousness equals idolatry. If you're coveting in your heart, you have an idol in your heart. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is a form of idolatry. The covetousness that is forbidden is desiring the wrong things. And if covetousness is idolatry, covetousness is desiring the wrong things. Idolatry is worshiping the wrong things. Then covetousness, or desires, our passions, are a form of worship. If covetousness is desiring the wrong thing, and worship is, if idolatry is worshiping the wrong thing, then our desires are a display of what we're worshiping. The person or the thing that we long for, that we delight in, that we look to for satisfaction, that person or thing has become our God. The longing, the delighting in, the desiring, that is worship of that false God. So what we're saying goes something like this. I think this thing or this relationship will satisfy my deepest longings. But God says this thing, this person is off limits to me. So I'm going to have to go against what God says in order to have what I need to satisfy me. It's idolatry. I've elevated the thing to the position of a God that I look to for my satisfaction, and I've dethroned God, and He has become actually an obstacle to my happiness. I've got to somehow get Him out of the way so I can get to the thing I need. That has become my God. This is why God tells us that it is so important to cultivate contentment. Cultivate contentment in your heart. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Take care. Be on guard. Because everything in our consumer society cultivates covetousness in our heart. You need this. You deserve this. You've got to have this. Check out this. You need this. You want something you don't have. And we've got it, and you can buy it. You might have to go into debt to get it, but it'll make you happy. And it'll bring the girl, and it'll bring the thing, and it'll bring the satisfaction that you're longing for. Everything in our society is bombarding us to cultivate in our hearts a covetousness, wanting something we don't have. We, Jesus says, must battle, must war against this tendency that is resident in our hearts. This is not something that the commercial on TV does to me. This is something the commercial on TV simply stirs up in me. I already have that resident in my heart. This is just something that brings it out. It's like, oh yeah, I'd like one of those. I'd like somebody like that. Or that's in our hearts. We have to war against it. We have to fight against it. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, Jesus says. Paul tells young Pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with this we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." Do you hear his warning words there? Senseless. You idiot! You don't need that, and don't use your credit card to get it. It will plunge you into ruin and destruction. Just a total side note, if God's people learned to be content with what they had and learned to live within their means, that would free up so ridiculously much resources to be used for God's glory that there would be no shortage to do missions and to do what the church needs to do to reach the lost with the good news. If God's people would simply choose to be content with what we have, to live within our means, and to give like crazy to what really matters, that would reshape the globe. Eradicate poverty. No one would have to go without hearing the good news of Jesus. We would simply learn to live within our means and give to God. That wasn't in my notes. That one's for free. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. This is so serious that it could take your heart away from Jesus. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. This is serious. This is deadly. This is dangerous. Now, understand, it is not having riches that is wrong. Does not say it's wrong to be rich. So when you see a believer in Jesus Christ who has a lot more than you do, don't spite them for that. Don't undermine them in your heart for that. There's nothing wrong with having riches. It is the discontent. It is the desire. It is the love. It is the craving for something we don't have that is deadly. Pray for that person that has a lot of resources that he would use them for the glory of God. Praise God for that. It's the craving that is deadly. When we get so caught up, so focused on the thing that we don't have that we would like to have, when that consumes our time and our thoughts, when we are so focused on what we think we need that we don't have, what we do is we neglect to thank God for the abundance that He has already given to us. We get so focused on the one thing we think we need that we don't have that we forget the plethora of things He's poured out on our heads. We imply that He is not good, because he's withholding the one thing that we really need. And He could give it to us if He wanted to, but he must be mean because He's not giving it to us. So that we imply that God is not good. We demonstrate our unbelief in Him as our provider. You're not giving me what I need, and so you must not be I can't believe in you. I can't trust you to provide what I need. I actually have to go against you to get what I need because you're not providing it. Unbelief. At the root, this is disbelief in who God is, the character and nature of God as a good, loving Father that loves to give good gifts to His children. We become so focused on the gift. I need, I want, I've got to have, that we totally lose sight of the giver. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Keep, that's an active word, something you must do. Keep your life free. There's a slavery that you are inclined to put yourself under. Keep your life free. Free from love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, many of our minds There's just been two completely random different thoughts plugged together with the word for in between. That means because, or it connects the two thoughts. Okay, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. And then God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's nice. What does that have to do with the contentment with what we have and the keeping ourselves free? It says for. It says because He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be content and lift your eyes to remember that you have the one thing that will truly satisfy your soul. I will never leave you nor forsake you, God says. If God Himself, the maker and sustainer of the universe, says, I personally will be with you. Will be with you. In relationship with you. Close by you at all times. I will never leave your side. You have a friend, Proverbs says, that sticks closer than a brother. If God Himself promises to always be with us, we possess the one thing that will bring lasting joy. Being content, hear this, being content is not settling, even when there's something better to be had. I'd really like that, but I'm going to be content with the piddly stuff that I own. Even though that is really cool, but this will do. This will have to do, because I'm supposed to be. That is not contentment. Being content is not settling, even when there is something better to be had. Being content is realizing that what you have is the best. There is nothing better. And simply stopping to enjoy what you have. That's contentment. I've got the best! Why would I look anywhere else? I'm satisfied. I'm content. Because there is nothing better. God, with me forever, His promise, there is nothing better. There's no, oh, but that's lame compared to what I already have. Let's dwell for a moment on what we have. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Okay, that's exactly what we do when we covet, when we desire something we don't have. We forget His benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. How often do you stop and simply count God's blessings to you? My sins have been forgiven. All of them. All of them. The ones I haven't even done yet were nailed to the cross for me. I have been bought, redeemed with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's steadfast love, God's mercy is abundantly poured out on me. And on top of all that, God satisfies my soul with good. Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. God has chosen to bring us near to Him. Bring us into His very presence to enjoy Him forever. What greater benefit is there than that? Psalm 16, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We turn so quickly to people, to things, to bring us happiness, to position, to respect, to the things that we can get from each other. We have, Ephesians 4 tells us, deceitful desires. Our desires lie to us. They persuade us that we can find fulfillment in more or bigger or better or different or new. That's a lie. In your presence there is fullness of joy. That means no lack, full, overflowing. Not, oh, just a little bit more. No, you talk to the richest people of the world that pursue wealth. One was asked one time, how much is enough? He said, just a little bit more. Because I'm not full yet. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The genuine fulfillment, the real thing, the lasting thing is found only in God. Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We must realize, friends, that it is truly all about God. Not the gold, not the gates, not the loved ones. Those are all good. But heaven is all about God. There is nothing, no one, in heaven or on earth to be desired besides God. God is my portion forever. You shall have no other gods before me. When God is at the center, all other desires fade in importance. I desire nothing besides you. Psalm 27. One thing. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. One thing matters, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. One thing. One thing is the passion of my life. One thing is my heart's desire. One thing I seek after. One thing I covet. I long for. One thing is the burning passion of my heart. What is that? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. To be in His presence. To enjoy His presence. That's the one thing. To be with Him forever. I want to look at a story in Luke's Gospel. Jesus entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to Him and said, Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. What was she doing? She's sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to His teaching. One thing. In your presence is fullness of joy. One thing, that I may dwell in the house, that I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. One thing. Worship. Is this the one thing you covet? There's good coveting, there's bad coveting. Is the Lord the one thing you covet? To sit at the Lord's feet, to listen to His teaching, to enjoy the satisfying richness of His presence. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My cup overflows. I shall not want. God, thank You for pouring into our cup an abundance of everything we need. As we come to You as our King, as our God, as our Savior, as our Lord, as our everything, thank You for filling us to overflowing so that we can truly be content knowing that we have the best. Knowing that we have the one thing that will truly satisfy the human soul. God, help us to crucify our deceitful desires that lead us astray after those things that will cheat us out of the best thing, that lead our hearts away from Your truth. God, forgive us for having hearts that are so prone to wander after plastic trinkets, when we have lasting joy in Your presence forever, offered to us freely as a gift of Your grace through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, help us to covet the right things. Help us to covet, to passionately, earnestly, fervently desire You and You alone. In Jesus' name, amen.